We could preach through every chapter and every verse, and there's so many great truth. And Lord, one day we will preach through every verse of the book of Nehemiah. But I pray that you'd help us as we just come to chapter number 4 this morning, that you'd help all of us to be attentive. Help us not to be distracted. Help us not to be a distraction. And Lord, help us to be able to just hear a truth from your word, that the people today would be challenged, motivated, Lord, that they would know as they leave this building that they heard from you, Father. I pray that you'd help me to say the things you'd have me to say. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Nehemiah chapter number 4. And just so you understand what's going on, I'll give you some history on the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah takes place towards the end of what we would call the history of Israel. The nation of Israel has already formed, has had kingdoms, has had great kings, and now the nation of Israel finds itself being destroyed by the judgment of God. Many Jews were living in captivity during this time. Nehemiah, who is the main character in the book of Nehemiah, obviously named after him, Nehemiah was serving as the king Artaxerxes, a cupbearer in Shushan, the palace. And we won't take the time to go through it, but in chapter 1, we find Nehemiah receiving word about the state of Jerusalem. Actually, go back to Nehemiah chapter 1. We'll just read 3 verses there. Nehemiah chapter 1, if you look at verse 1, the Bible says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity, there is in the province, are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." So we see there in chapter 1, they come to Nehemiah and they give him news, bad news about Jerusalem. They said the people are in ruins, the city's in ruins. He said the wall is broken down. Now, back in those days, the wall was a very important piece of a city. It was its protection. The walls literally would protect that city from the invaders. And in chapter number 2, we find Nehemiah asking and receiving permission and supplies from the king to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And that's quite a miracle in and of itself, because, you know, he was asking the king of the most powerful nation in the world at that time to, you know, finance the rebuilding of the wall of another sovereign nation. You know, that'd be like us, you know, building up the military of just some other country that we don't have any interest in. And God allowed that to happen in chapter number 2. And Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem with the purpose of rebuilding the wall. In chapter 3, we meet the opposition to this new building project there for Nehemiah. And that brings us to chapter 4, where we find our text this morning. And I just want to point out a few things to you out of the text. We don't have to be long this morning, but I do want you to learn a few things and be challenged from this story. If you look at verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 4, the Bible says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we," and I want you to notice what it says, "heard that we builded the wall." Drop down to verse 6 of the same chapter and look at the first phrase of verse 6. It says, "So built we the wall." And I'd like you to, you know, keep your finger there or your place there in Nehemiah 4, because we're going to be coming back to it. That's our text for this morning. But I'd like you to go with me to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 in the New Testament. If you can find the New Testament, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, then 1 Corinthians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, Romans, then 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And look at verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And look at verse number 9. Point number 1 this morning is this: the Christian life is about building. The Christian life is about building. Nehemiah said there, we builded the wall. They began the process of building this wall, building this protection around this city. And that represents what the Christian life is about. If you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, look at verse number 9. The Bible says, "For we are laborers together with God." And notice what it says, the last part of the verse. Ye, that's talking about you. Don't get confused with that. You know, people say, "Oh, I can't read the King James Bible, that old English." Ye just means you. Ye are God's husbandry. Look at the last part of the verse. Ye are God's building. The Christian life is about building. And you say, well, what are we building? Here's what we're building. You. We're building you as an individual. We're building you as a Christian. We're building you up. That's the point of the Christian life. You say, I want to endeavor. I want to go on this walk with God. I want to walk with God in my life. I want to be a Christian. Well, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to build yourself and allow God to build you, because the Bible says that ye are God's building. Now, look at the first part of verse number 9. Because you see, it's not just God doing it. The first part of verse 9 says this: for we are laborers together with God. Now, please understand, in chapter 3, the context, and I do understand that when it's talking about us being laborers with God, the context is talking a lot about working for God, working in the church, being a soul winner, doing different things. And it says when you labor in those things, you're laboring with God. And 1 Corinthians 3, you continue to go on there, and it speaks to us a lot about the judgment seat of Christ. And I know I say this a lot, but one day we will preach a sermon on the judgment seat of Christ, just because we need to understand the coming judgment of Christians and how that will take place. But the Bible says that we are laborers together with God. I understand that it's talking about our service for the King. But if you look at the verse itself, don't miss this. It says, for we are laborers together with God. So the Bible says, you and I are working together with God, colon. And then the very next phrase, the very next idea is this: ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So what we're learning from that verse is this: God is building us as individuals. God is building us as Christians, but we are expected to take part in that building because we are laborers together with God. So you can't just, you can't just wake up one day and say, all right, God, I'm gonna get saved, or I'm gonna, start living right, I'm gonna give myself to you, I'm just gonna sit here, and you do all the work. Build me up. That's not how it works. God says that we are laborers together with God. We gotta take part in that building of ourselves, because we are God's building. We are God's husbandry. You may be asking, well, how do I take part in the building up of us? Well, if you go back to Nehemiah chapter number 4, I just want you to see one verse there, and we're going to be going back to Nehemiah a lot. But if you look at Nehemiah chapter number 4 and look at verse number 6, look at what verse 6 says. It says, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. And look at the last phrase of verse number 6. For the people had a mind to work. For the people had a mind to work. I'll tell you, if there's an attitude that we are missing in the United States of America, it's the people having a mind to work. You know, most people don't, in our society, work has become a four-letter word. You know, people don't like to talk about work. They try to get out of work as much as possible. They try to, and that's an annoying thing. But when it comes to your life, when it comes to building yourself, we're going to get to some practical things here in a second. But when it comes to building, you're going to have to take part of that. The Bible says that you're going to have to labor together with God. It's not going to be God just doing all the work and building your life and taking care of everything. You're going to have to labor. The word labor means work. The word labor means it's sacrifice. It means it's work. It means it hurts. That's why when a woman gives birth, they call that labor. You say, well, is that like working? I've never done it, but I would imagine so. I'm sure the ladies could tell us about that. It's work. And the Bible says that these people, and you got to understand, these people were poor. These people were derelicts. These people had nothing. But they have one thing that allowed them to be able to build a wall for the city that had been destroyed. And it was this: they had a mind to work. And if you're going to build something, if you're going to build a life that is pleasing to God, if you're going to build a family that's pleasing to God, if you're going to do something, you're going to have to get to the place where you realize, I'm laboring together with God, I've got to build with God, and I've got to get a mind to work. You say, well, what are some things I can do? Well, go with me to Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20 in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter number 20. And look at verse number 32. I often write these sermons, and then as I'm preaching them, I think to myself, man, I'm giving too many references to look at. But then immediately I think to myself, well, that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what church is about. So I hope you don't come to church and get annoyed that we just read a lot of Bible. Because that's what it's all about.
Amen.
Acts chapter number 20. Look at verse number 32. Acts chapter number 20. Look at verse number 32. You say, how can I help God? I want God to build something in my life. I would imagine if we, and I won't do this morning, but I imagine if we took a raise of hands and we says, who wants God to build something with you? Who wants something to, wants somebody that God will work with them and build them up and build their life? I'm sure we'd all say yes. But then we've got to do our part. We've got to labor together with God. We've got to get a mind to work. Look at Acts chapter number 20. Look at verse number 32. Acts 20, 32. You say, how can I help God build me up? Acts 20, 32. Look at what the Bible says. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Look at what it says. Which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now, we know that God is able to build us up, right? So he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God. And we could skip the next phrase there and say, which is able to build you up, and that would be correct. But notice God said, not only will I build you up, he says, and he says, I commend you to God. Yes, God can build you up, but you've got to labor together. Remember, 1 Corinthians? You've got to take a part in that building. So then he says, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. You know what that means? If you're going to be built up in God, you say, God's going to do it. God's going to build me. Yeah, but you're going to have to take a part. You say, what part do I take? The part of His Word. The part of reading His Bible. Let me just, you know, be very honest with you this morning. Do you know that the average Christian in the United States of America has never, not even once in their entire life, read the Bible cover to cover? I mean, from Genesis chapter number 1 to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, the average Christian has never one time read the entire Bible, read every word of God's Word cover to cover. Most Christians who do read the Bible on a regular basis, I heard this before, most Christians who read the Bible on a regular basis read the Bible for an average of 7 minutes a day. 7 minutes. I don't own a television, and my family and I don't watch television, but if you sit down and watch a 30-minute TV show, you watch more commercials in the average day than you read the Bible. I didn't say you watch more, you know, of your favorite show. I say you watch more of the commercials while you're watching your show than most Christians spend reading their Bible. And people wonder why in the United States of America our Christianity is so anemic, why our Christianity is so weak, why we have a lack of character and a lack of discipline and a lack of, you know, it seems, you know, people wonder, why is it that I feel I'm going to church, I'm trying to do right, I'm reading these things, and it feels like I'm just not getting really built up. It seems like I'm not really just getting established. It seems like I'm not really getting rooted up. Maybe the problem is that you're not doing your part, because look, God is able to build. God is able to work. God is able to do, but we've got to take a part. We're laborers together with God. And if you're going to build, the Bible says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. You know, you ought to spend every day time in God's Word, reading God's Word, being in God's Word, learning God's Word. And as you read God's Word, as you learn God's Word, as you read it and you begin to become familiar with the stories and the principles and all those things, God will build you up if you take part. So how do I help God build me up? Number one, you got to read your Bible. If there's no Bible reading in your life, you will not be built up. We've got to be in our Bibles. We've got to be a people of the book. We've got to spend more than 7 minutes a day reading the Bible. We just need to. And you will never be the beautiful building that God has for you to be if we don't get in our Word. Say, how can I help God build me up? We've got to read the Bible. Number two, how can I help God build me up? Go with me to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2, you say, I don't know how to read, or I can't read, I don't have the ability to read, I'm not able to read. Hey, you know, you can have somebody read the Bible to you. You can get it, you know, you get in my car with me, I have Alexander Skirby reading the Bible on CD. I get in the car, as I'm driving down the road, I'm able to listen to the Bible being read. But we've got to be in the Word. Number two, go to Colossians chapter number two. Colossians chapter number two. If you can find there, Acts, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter number 2, look at verse number 6. Colossians chapter number 2, look at verse number 6. For which things sake... I'm sorry, I'm not in the right one. Colossians chapter number 2, I'm in 3. Colossians 2, 6, look at what it says. Colossians 2, 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord... So he's talking to Christians... Because he's saying, you know, you've received Christ Jesus the Lord. And hopefully if you're here this morning, you've received the Christ Jesus. The Bible says, as ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, notice what he says, so walk ye in Him. That's the Christian walk. That's the Christian life. You say, how should I walk in this pathway of life? You should walk in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. Here's God's will for your life. Rooted. You know, when you think of the word rooted, you think of the word strength. You know, you go out to my backyard here, and you'll probably find more weeds than I'd like you to see. And you know, those weeds, they grow up fast, but they're not very strong. You know, you can pull them out fairly easily. Why? Because there's not much of a root. I can pull out a weed without even trying. It would take me a couple hours, maybe a few days, to pull out one of these trees from the backyard. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, one of them has roots that go deep, they're strong. It's talking about strength. He says, rooted, notice what he says, verse 7, rooted, look at your Bible, and built up in Him, and established in the faith. You know what verse 7 is describing for us? It is describing for us a Christian who is mature. It is describing for us a Christian who is fully grown. It is describing for us a Christian not that is just tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. It's not talking about a Christian that's just here or there, doesn't really know what they believe. It's talking about somebody who's rooted, they're built up, they understand, they're established in the faith. Look at the phrase after that. It says, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Say, how can I help God build me up? Because if you look at verse 7, it says, rooted up and built up. So that's what we're talking about, right? How can God build this building? Well, we said, number one, you've got to be reading your Bible. But number two, the Bible says, as ye have been taught. See, it's not just about you reading your Bible, although that is very important. But there's two sides to it. See, oftentimes we get this idea. People say to me, I don't read my Bible. I can't read my Bible. I don't like reading the Bible. I just go to church. And I let the pastor preach to me, and I learn through the Word of God. Well, that's wrong. Because you've got to be in the Word. You yourself have to be feeding yourself. We've talked about this many times. This is spiritual food for your spiritual man. And if your spiritual man only gets fed Sunday morning, once a week, Sunday evening, if you come to the evening service, Wednesday evening Bible study, maybe you come to all three services, 3 to 3. Do you eat physically 3 times a week? You die. But then we wonder why our spiritual man's dying. So you cannot just say, I get my feedings in church. No, you got to eat at home. You got to give yourself a healthy diet. That's what we're talking about, being in the Word. But then it's not only just about being in the Word. You do need, God did establish the church. And here's the purpose of church. You say, what's the point of church? Is that, you know, the average church has this idea that church is supposed to be an entertainment center. We're supposed to bring you to church and entertain you with all our crazy music, all our dramas, all this and that. Look, the point of church is this. Get you to the house of God and teach you the Word of God. That's why at Verity Baptist Church, we just give you heavy doses of the Bible every time you come here. That's why we just go from verse to verse, chapter to chapter, teaching you God's Word. Why? Because that's what we're supposed to do. If you're going to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, the Bible says, it's going to have to be this way. As ye have been taught. You're going to have somebody teach you the Word of God. Because here's the thing. At some point, you're going to have to get out of your own head. And please understand what I'm saying. If all you have is you, and you sometimes I meet people and they say this to me. I don't go to church. I read my Bible on my own and that's all I need. Well, that's not right either. Because look, you don't know everything in the Bible. Nobody does. People look at, I read a verse, I'll read a chapter, I'll see things in that chapter, and they'll speak to my heart. I'll preach those things. I'll go listen to some other preacher preach the exact same text, the exact same verse, and get a completely other thought, completely out of it. And I think to myself, wow, I never saw that. And see, at some point, you got to get out of your own head. You do need to read the Bible every day on your own and work that spirit and develop that strength and feed yourself. But then every once in a while, you got to be in church, you know, 3 times a week and let somebody else teach you the Bible also. Help open up some of those ideas. Help open up some of that history. Help open up some of those things so that when you're stronger as you read. See, before maybe you would have read Nehemiah and not really understood what's going on. You came to church, you heard a little bit of the history. Now you understand it a little bit. Now you read Nehemiah, it makes a little more sense to you. The Bible says, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You must be taught the Bible, but here's the thing. So often, church becomes something we do if it's convenient. If I don't forget. If I happen to wake up. And we don't give church a priority. And, you know, I'm here to tell you something. That's wrong. Church ought to be the priority. And you say, well, why is it? Because you think you need to come. Look, it's not about listening to me preach. It's not about coming. It's about this. The Bible says that church is the house of God. Church is where you meet with God. Church is where you go to God and you fellowship with believers and you sing praises to God. And you come to God's house to meet with God. And God allows us, you know, miraculously through the Spirit, He allows one man to preach a sermon that helps multiple people. And it's the house of God. It's where we meet with God. And the sad thing is, so often, and please understand my spirit, I'm not rebuking anyone this morning. I'm just preaching what God, the Lord laid on my heart. So often, we as Christians give more emphasis to work. I mean, we never miss work. I mean, we pride ourselves on not missing work. I could be, you know, rolling over dead and I'll make sure I'm in work. Oh, my kids, they're always in school. They're never going to miss school. But so often, we're just so flaky with the house of God. And look, I'm here to tell you something. Whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, God puts more emphasis on His place of worship than He does on any job, than He does for any school, than He does for any appointment. We'd never be late to the doctor's appointment. We never miss the doctor's appointment. We never miss this. We never miss that. We don't miss anything. But church, we can make it. You say, is that hurting the church? No, it's hurting you. It doesn't hurt me any. Hey, whether you're here or not, my family and I are having church. But as you miss out on those, every time we stand up, every time we have a service here, do you understand that every time we have a service here, we open God's Word and we take His Word and expound on it and teach it? And when you miss that, you may have missed the thing that God had for you. You may have missed the thought. You may have missed the idea. You may have missed the verse. You may have missed the sermon that could have revolutionized your life, that could have helped you immensely. And you may have missed that. And that's why God gives us this place of fellowship. And He says, I want you to be built up. You say, how am I going to get built up? You got to be in the Word. He said, but not only that, you got to be taught. You need somebody to teach you. That's church. Number three, you say, how do I help God build me up? Go with me to Jude, chapter number 1. There's only one chapter in Jude. If you can find the book of Revelation at the very end of your Bible, right before the book of Revelation, you have the book of Jude. Look at Jude, chapter 1. It's only one chapter in Jude. Jude 1, look at verse 20. Look at verse 20, Jude 1, 20. And I would advise you, we're going to come back to Jude towards the end of the sermon, so I'd advise you to stick your bulletin there or something there, just so you can keep your place there in Jude if you like. Look at Jude 1:20. The Bible says this. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves, that's what we're talking about, right? How to be built up as a Christian? But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, look what it says, how do you do it? Praying in the Holy Ghost. So how do I build my spirituality? Here's what you got to do. Pray. Let me ask you this. Do you have a prayer life? Don't answer. Do you have a prayer life? I'm talking about more than just, you know, a minute before we go to sleep. Now I lay me down to sleep. I'm talking about more than the 15-second grace prayer that we do, you know, right before we eat. God, thank you for this food. Amen. As we're reaching for the, you know, food. Do you have a time where you get away with God and you pray to God? Let me tell you something. Prayer is our communication with God, Almighty God. And here's the sad thing. That as little as we read God's Word, even less we spend time praying to God. And we all say, I want God to do something with my life. I want God to build me up. I want God to do something. I want God to help me. I want God to use me. But we don't understand. God is not just going to wake up one day. You're just going to wake up one day and you're going to be the greatest Christian ever lived. He's going to walk with the Spirit. God's just going to do it all. No, you're going to have to labor together with God. You're going to have to take a part in that work. You're going to have to take part in that building. You're going to have to take part. You're going to have to get a mind to work. You're going to have to decide. You know what a mind to work means? They decided in their head, we are going to work. We're going to get on it. Like we're preaching in the book of Acts there in our Bible study where he said, Barnabas exhorted the people there to cleave unto the Lord with all purpose, with a purposeful heart. You're going to have to make a choice and you're going to have to decide. Look, building a building doesn't happen by mistake. Nobody buys property and decides they're going to build a house and then just wake up one day and, oh, the house is built. It takes time. It takes preparation. It takes finances. It takes work. It takes sacrifice to be able to do something. If you're going to build something, I mean, it doesn't matter how big of a project. It could be the new Arco Arena or it could be a little, you know, dog house. It's going to take work and preparation and someone's going to have to decide, I'm going to do that. And yet we expect God to build our marriage. We expect God to build our family. We expect God to just, you know, well, I come to church on Sunday morning so my kids ought to, you know, just live for God. And do right, and they're going to be preachers and have great revivals, right? Just because you came to church, that's not how it works. I wish that's how it worked. I wish all I had to do was drag you to church and then God would build you up. I mean, I'd kidnap you every time you didn't want to come to church. I'd just drag you to church. But you're going to have to take a part. You're going to have to have a mind to work. You're going to have to labor together with God. You say, how can I labor? In your Bible. How can I labor? Make it to church so you can be taught God's Word. You say, well, how many times do I need to come to church? I mean, isn't once a week good enough? Well, look, I don't know. I answer to God. This is how you got to answer to God. Because how many times do you need to hear God's Word preached? I mean, if you only feel like you need it once a week. But let me tell you something. God says that God is the type of God that He measures out His blessing based on using your measuring yard. Do you know that? I don't have the verse in front of me. But God uses our measuring cup to measure out His blessing. Did you know that? That's what the Bible teaches in Matthew. And see, when I need God to step in and help me, when I need God and I need Him to come through and bless me and help me, and He uses my, you know what I want God to think, you know, He thinks Himself in heaven. Okay, Roger Jimenez here, he needs some help. Okay, well, let's see, how much help are we going to give him? Well, let's see, how much time did He give us this week? Think about it. How much time did He give me in His prayer time? How much time did He give me reading the Bible? How much time? Oh, he's one of those Sunday morning, that's good enough? Well, I'll give Him Sunday morning. I see, we want God to just give us His entire attention. We want God's full attention. When we're in the hospital, when our kids are in trouble, when we're going through the struggle, we call out to God and God help me, God help me, God help me, yet we don't give Him the same attention. I want God to know, God, You have my full attention. Because I want Your full attention. But see, that's going to take work. We're going to have to labor together with God. Go back with me to Nehemiah chapter number 4. Nehemiah chapter number 4. Nehemiah chapter number 4. Look at verse number 1 again. The Bible says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we build up the wall. Sanballat's the bad guy. And when he heard that they build up the wall, look what it says. He was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. You know, when you start building something for God, you know, people will oppose you. There will be opposition. While these people, Sanballat from a different nation, a leader from a different country, while these people were destroyed, while these people were impoverished, while these people were starving, while these people were vulnerable, while these people needed something, you know, he could care less. But as soon as he heard that they're accomplishing something, they're doing something, they're building something, you know what happens? He gets mad. And let me tell you something. You know, oftentimes people say to me, ever since I started coming to church, it seems like everybody's against me. It seems like everything started going bad. That's how it works. Because look, the world and your friends and your family and anybody who's not a Christian doesn't, you know, when people are in the gutter with you, when people are doing drugs with you, when people are incarcerated with you, when people, you know, they're getting a divorce just like you're getting a divorce, and then you start fixing that and your marriage starts healing and your kids start living for God and their kids are, they don't like that. Misery loves company. And when they start seeing you build up, you say, you know, I'm going to get this right. I'm going to go to church and I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to build myself up and I'm going to do something. They look at that and you think they say, praise the Lord, but they don't. Your family will complain about you. Well, mom never raised me right. She was a bad mom. But then the same adult child, you say, okay, I'm going to start going to church, get my life right. They don't like that either. Why? Because they're not interested in you doing something. Once you start building, let me just warn you right now. Look what it says, the last part of verse number 1. He was wroth and took great indignation. Look what it says. And mocked the Jews. You better be ready for the opposition. You better be ready for the fight. They're going to mock you. Look at verse 2. How did they mock? And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, look what he says to them. What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? You know what he's saying? You can't build that wall. You're too weak. Look at verse 3. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone walls. You know, what does that mean? He's saying, even if they build the wall, as soon as a little fox just jumps on that wall, it's just going to get crumbled down. You know what they're saying? You're too weak. You can't build it. Even if you build it, it's not strong. They said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Look at the next phrase. Will they sacrifice? Now this is them mocking. So what does that mean? Well, a sacrifice was a religious thing that they did. When they took a sacrifice to the temple, that was a religious act. You know what they're saying? This is what they're saying. You can't be spiritual. You can't be one of those... you're going to start going to church now, huh? And they'll laugh. Oh, you're going to read the Bible, huh? You're praying. Will they sacrifice? That's what they're asking. I'm just telling you right now. When you start changing, when you start building, just be ready for that wife, or that husband, or that friend, or that dad, or that brother, or that whoever, to say, I know who you are. Oh, no, now you're going to start going. Now you're going to read the Bible. Now, and they will mock. Look what it says in verse 2. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Are you really going to accomplish anything? Come on, really. You think you're going to do anything? Look at the last part. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? That's probably the most hurtful part right there. This is when they say to you, you know you've already destroyed your life. You know you've already destroyed your kids. You know you've already destroyed your marriage. You know you've already you know the city's already destroyed. Are you really going to take the rubbish and the stones of this destroyed city and do something with it? You're going to revive these stones? This is what people will say to you. You start trying to do right. You start going to church. You start trying to change your life. Say, well, nobody says it to me. The devil will say it. The whisper in your ear. You're really going to do that? You're too weak. You're too feeble. Are you going to sacrifice? Really, you? When you start building, you've got to be ready. The enemy is going to attack. The enemy is going to mock. Look at verse number 7. Actually, look at verse 6. So, built we the wall. And the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the wall of Jerusalem were made up, so they're building. You mock, you laugh, we're doing it. And that the breaches began to be stopped. Look what it says. Then they were very wroth. Look at verse 8. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. I said, number one, the Christian life is about building. Number two, the Christian life is about battling. Once you start building something, the enemy will go from mocking to fighting. They came to these people with no army, with no city, with no protection, with their armies, with their weapons, and they came to fight against them. And why? Look at the last part of that verse. To hinder it. Look what they did. Nevertheless, we made our... What did they do? Prayed. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night, and because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers, the burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build a wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. The Christian life, let me tell you something. The Christian life is, yes, it's about building, but it's also about battling. The Bible says, go back there to Jude. I asked you to keep your place there in Jude. Go back to Jude chapter number 1. Look at verse number 3. Jude 1:3 says this. The Bible says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should, look what he says, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He said, Jude said, when I thought about writing you about salvation, you know what the overwhelming idea came to my mind when I wanted to write to you a letter about our salvation, about the common salvation. He said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. He said, the one thing I want to tell you about is this, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered. The Bible says that the Christian life, that word contend there, it's talking about a battle, it's talking about fighting, it's talking about being in a war. He says we have to earnestly contend for the faith. The Christian life is about battling. Go back with me to 2 Timothy. If you go towards the left in your Bible there, 2 Timothy, you can find those books in the New Testament that all start with the T, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. You'll find there 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look at verse number 7. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look at verse number 7. Paul said, as he was getting ready to depart earth, as he was getting ready to die, he said, look what he said. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He said, I fought a good fight. The Christian life is a battle, my friend. The Christian life is a war, my friend. We are to be building, yes, but we are to be battling. So who are we fighting? You're there in 2 Timothy? Look at chapter number 2. 2 Timothy, look at chapter number 2, look at verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, look at verse 9. You say, who are we fighting in this war? Well, there's three people you're fighting. Number one, you're fighting the world. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2, look at verse 9. The Bible says, 2 Timothy 2:9. That's not the right one. 4. Look at verse 4. 2 Timothy 2:4. Apologize for that. 2 Timothy 2:4 says this. No man that warreth. Notice the wording there. We're talking about a fight. We're talking about a contention. We're talking about a conflict. He says, no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Did you see that? If you're going to be someone who's going to war, you're not going to be able to entangle yourself with the affairs of the life. Here's why. That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, when you got saved, you also enlisted in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that God has chosen you to be a soldier. And the Bible says if you're going to war, you're not going to be able to war while entangling yourself with the affairs of this life. You know, our soldiers, when they go off to Iraq and Afghanistan and they fight these battles, they cannot fight a battle. When I was in the Air Force and I was deployed, they very often told us, you know, if you're having problems at home, if you're having problems, try to get those resolved before you get deployed, or seek counseling. And if you cannot get those resolved, they would advise some people, you know, while you're here deployed, just don't talk to your family. If you're having marital issues, don't talk. you know, you can't. And here's why. You say, well, that's messed up. They're all the way on the other side of the country. Then why are they telling them? Well, here's why. This idea. You cannot fight a proper battle while entangling yourself with the affairs of what's happening at home. When you're worried about what's happening at home, yes, you know, in the military, so often while someone is deployed, their squadron that they're from or wherever they're from, they'll take care of all those house things. You know, you need your lawn cut. You know, we'll get somebody to cut your lawn. Well, you need help with this. You need, well, they'll help them out. Why? Because you cannot fight while you're worried about the world. And the Bible says, in your spiritual life, no man that's worth entangling himself with the affairs of his life. And so often, we as Christians are just entangled by this world. With the affairs of this world, with the life of this world, with the problems of this world, and you cannot fight with the affairs of this life. Number one, you're fighting the world. Number two, you're fighting the devil. Go with me to Ephesians chapter number 2. You want to go towards the left there, you go past 1 Timothy, you go past 2 and 1 Thessalonians, you go past the book of Colossians, and the book of Philippians, and then you'll find Ephesians there. Look at Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6, look at verse number 12. Ephesians chapter number 6, look at verse number 12. The Bible says, for we wrestle, that's talking about a fight, for we wrestle, look what it says, not against flesh and blood. Oh, Pastor Jimenez, I think, you know, there's some Baptist church in Florida somewhere where they I'm sure you've heard of them. They protest at these people's funerals. They protest at military people's funerals. They protest this and that, whatever. You know what? We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against human beings. The men of this world, they are sinners that are going to die and go to hell. We need to have compassion on them and try to get them saved. Who we're fighting is this. The Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You better understand this. This is not hocus pocus. This is not a myth. This is not something we say to scare people. There is a devil. There is a demon. There is a spiritual warfare. When you got saved, it wasn't, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to have my best life now and I'm going to get rich. It's not this prosperity gospel. I'm going to get rich. I'm going to be healthy. I'm going to have no problems. I'm going to have no issues. That's not how it works. You're in a fight. There is an enemy. There is the devil. Go with me to 1 Peter, chapter number 5. 1 Peter, chapter number 5, towards the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter, chapter number 5. So why do we read so much Bible? Well, you know, if you're not reading it at home, then we got to get it to you somehow. 1 Peter, chapter number 5, look at verse number 8. 1 Peter, chapter number 5, look at verse number 8. 1 Peter 5, 8. I promise you, we will look at so many Bible verses, so many references, we still get out at least 30 minutes before the average church service. I mean, you can be the first one in line to whatever restaurant you want. Don't you worry. Just follow with me. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Look at verse number 8. 1 Peter 5, 8 says this. Be sober. 1 Peter 5, 8. If you can, it's right towards the end of the New Testament. If you find the book of Revelation, then you have the book of Jude right in front of that. Then you got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And right before that, you've got 1st Peter. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are very small books. Then you've got 1st Peter. 1st Peter chapter number 5. Look at verse number 8. Look at what the Bible says. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, that's an enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Do you know that there's a devil? No, I know we all know there's a devil. Yeah, you know, I watch Looney Tunes, little Porky Pig or whatever, you know, the little pitchfork. You know, the world likes to mock at the Bible. You know that there is a devil that wants to destroy your life, that wants to destroy your kids, that wants to destroy your marriage? The Bible says that he is the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That word devour there is not just talking about, you know, sitting down on a little picnic and having a little sandwich and eating. It's not talking about, you know, just having a little piece of meat and you're cutting. That word, when I think of devour, and you know, and the idea there is of a lion, you think of a lion attacking some animal and just digging its claws into it, digging its teeth into it, and ripping it to shreds. That is exactly what the devil wants to do with your life, what the devil wants to do with your wife or your husband or your kids or whoever you love. That is exactly what the devil wants to do with you. And we walk around thinking, oh, it's no big deal. I'm going to listen to the world's music. I'm going to listen to the world. I'm going to be the world's try it. I said number one, the enemy is the world. Number two, the enemy is the devil. Number three, go with me to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. In the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, then the book of Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, then the book of Romans. Look at Romans chapter number 6. Look at verse 6. Romans chapter number 6. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You know, when you got saved, the Bible says that the Word of God quickened your spirit. That word quickened means to be made alive. And at that moment, a new man was born again inside of you. And you know that until you die and get to heaven and get your glorified body, or God raptures us up and we get our glorified body, until that day, inside of you, there are two people. There is an old man and there is a new man. The Bible calls it a spiritual man and a carnal man. And we are fighting, yes, the world. And we are fighting, yes, the devil. But we're also fighting that old man. Inside of yourself. You've got to learn to deny the flesh. The Bible says that we ought to take up our cross and deny ourselves and follow Jesus Christ. And that flesh, let me tell you something, when that alarm clock goes off in the morning and you think to yourself, I gotta go to church, but I don't want to, you know who's saying that? The old man. When that alarm clock goes off in the morning and you think to yourself, if I get up right now, I have enough time to read the Bible and pray before I have to go to work. But oh, I just want to sleep. You know who's saying that? That's not the spiritual man. That's the old man. That's the old flesh. You're warring inside of yourself with that old man. You're there in Romans 6. Look at Romans chapter number 7. Look at Romans 7. Look at verse 15. Romans chapter number 7. Look at verse 15. Just flip your page there. Romans 7:15 says this. For that, this is what Paul said. The greatest Christian who ever lived aside from Jesus Christ. He said, for that which I do, I allow not. You know what he's saying? You really understand what he's saying? He's saying, the things that I don't allow, the things that I say that I'm against, the things that I preach against, those are the things that I do. You ever been there before? You tell your kids, don't do that, and then you do it. Don't smoke cigarettes, and you smoke. Don't use bad language, and you use bad language. He said, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that's the things I like to do, that do I not. I'd like to read my Bible, but I don't get to it. But what I hate, the sin I hate, look what he says, that do I. Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived. Isn't that amazing? Look at verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. He says, the will is there with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. You see what he's saying? But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members. That's talking about his body. He says, I see another law in my members, in my body, warring. Do you see that? There is a law inside of my body that is warring against the law of my mind. He says, I have the Word of God in my mind. I know what God's Word tells me to do. I've got God's law in my mind. But there's another law in my flesh, in my members, in my body. And it's warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is my brother. Now look what he says in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You say, who are we fighting? You're fighting yourself. You're fighting your sin flesh, your old man. There is a war inside of your members That's the Christian life. You see, I don't like the Christian life. I feel like I'm constantly in battle with myself. I feel like I'm constantly having to reprimand my flesh, to deny my flesh, or constantly falling to the prey of my lust and desires of my flesh. Welcome to the Christian life. That's what it is. It's a fight. It's a battle. Go back with me to Nehemiah chapter number 4. We're almost done, I promise. I just want to make a few more thoughts. Nehemiah chapter number 4. Nehemiah chapter number 4. You say, what is the point of this? Why does the world attack me? Why does the devil attack me? Why? Look at Nehemiah chapter 4, look at verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build a wall. Look what it says, verse 11. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them. And look what it says, here is the purpose of the enemy, and cause the work to cease. What does my flesh want? What does the world want? What does the devil want? He wants you to stop building. They want you to stop building. Look at verse 12. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places when ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people. Look what he says. So they're getting attacked, right? So here's what he does. Here's what Nehemiah is such a great leader. Here's what he does. I even set the people after their families. With their swords, with their spears, with their bows. You know what he said? He said, here's what we're going to do, guys. We're building this wall, right? And we're building this wall to protect the city. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to build the wall right by your house. And you're going to build the wall right by your family. Because you know what happens? If I'm building the wall that is right by where my kids are sleeping, I'm going to make sure that wall is strong. Now, if I'm building the wall by your house, then I might take a few more breaks. I might make it a little shady. That's good enough, right? But if it's by my family, I want it to be strong. I want it to make sturdy. That's what Nehemiah did. Isn't he smart? He said, I even set the people after their families with their swords, with their spears, with their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and by the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Look at the last part of verse 14, which is great and terrible. And look what he says. He put them by their families, right? And he says, and fight. He tells them to fight for who? For your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. You say, why should I fight against the flesh? Why don't I just give in to the flesh? Why don't I just give in to the world? Why don't I just give in to the devil? Why don't you fight for your family, for your friends, for your loved ones, for your brethren, for your sons, for your daughters, for your wives, for your houses? Why don't you just fight and say, I'm going to do something, I'm going to build something, I'm going to battle for my family. See, I don't have a family. Will you do it for your church family? One thing I love about our church, we may not have nice facilities, we may not have all sorts of things, but one thing we do have is a group of people that really genuinely love each other. And I could honestly say, you know, we are a church family, we care for each other, we pray for each other, and we weep with each other, and we rejoice with each other. Would you do it for your church family? Fight for your family. The Christian life, I said number one, the Christian life, and we're almost done, I promise. I just want to share a few thoughts with you. The Christian life is about building. I said number two, the Christian life is about battling. But you cannot wait. Please listen to me. We're almost done. You cannot wait to fight until you're done building. You cannot say, I'm going to not battle until I'm done building. Here's why. The enemy is attacking today. The enemy is not taking a break. The enemy doesn't want you to build. They want to cause the work to cease. So they're not going to, you know, you can just say, okay, time out, devil. Time out, flesh. Time out, world. Let me build up my Christian life and then we'll fight. No, no, no. They want to get you while you're weak. They're not taking a break. So you cannot wait to fight until you are done building. But here's the thing. You cannot wait to build until you're done battling. You cannot say, okay, well, let's fight the battle, and once we win the battle, then we'll build. Because these people were building a wall. The purpose of the wall was to protect them from the battle. You understand what I'm saying? The purpose of the wall was to help them with the battle. So they couldn't wait to build till the battle was done. They needed the building for the battle. And you need to build your spiritual life to be able to battle the devil, to battle the world, to battle your flesh. You say, so what do we do? The Christian life is about building. The Christian life is about battling. But I cannot wait to build till the battle's done, and I can't afford to battle and not build. So what do? Here's what you do. You build and battle. Look at the last part of it. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. Look at verse 16. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. Look at verse 17. And they which builded on the wall, and they that bear the burdens with those that laid it, every one, look what it says, with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. You know what they were doing? They were building while they were battling. They were fighting while they were building. When one hand they had a tool and the other hand they had a weapon.
That's good.
And that's a Christian life.
That's good.
That, my friend, is a Christian life. You build and you battle. You build and you battle. Look, you build that marriage while you're fighting to keep that. You build those children while you're fighting to keep those children from doing wrong. We build this church and we love people and we go soul winning and we bring people to church and we invite people and we build this church while we fight the battle, while we fight the devil, while we fight the false doctrine and the false Bibles and the false sin in the world. Let me just break down what the Christian life is for you, because most prosperity gospel preaching tell you your best life now, you don't have to worry about it. Just name it and claim it. You want that house, you want that car, you want that this, you want that that. Look, that's not what the Bible says. Read the book of Job. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is you're building while you're battling. You ever heard of the Navy Seabees? When I was in basic training, I was in the Air Force, but my TI, my boot camp instructor, he was prior Navy Seabee. And the Seabees have this motto, we build, we fight, can do. And they, what they are, there's a bunch of construction workers. They build roads in deployed areas, but when they're the first ones to go in. So they'll build like a new base somewhere where there was never a base. So you know what they've got to do while they're building that base? They're building that base, and at the same time, they're fighting. That's what the Seabees do. And their motto is, we build, we fight, can do. And that's the Christian life. You say, I got to build my family. But I feel like I'm just getting attacked, and I feel like I'm fighting, and it's distracting from my building. Or you say I got this fight, and because I'm so into this one fight, I'm not getting my Bible reading, I'm not getting my prayer time, and I'm not getting to church because I'm so busy battling that I cannot build. And let me tell you something: you will ruin your Christian life unless you find the balance between building and battling. Look at Nehemiah chapter number 4, look at verse 14. I want to show you three more verses. We're done. Nehemiah chapter number 4, look at verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Look what he says. Remember the Lord. Go to verse 20. Look at what verse 20 says. And in what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye hither unto us. Look what he says. Our God shall fight for us. He says, remember the Lord. He says, our God shall fight for us. Go back with me to Psalm. If you go towards the right in your Bible there, go to Psalm 127. This is the last verse we'll look at. We'll be done. Psalm 127. Look at verse 1. 127, look at verse 1. The absolutely worst thing you could do is this. To build or battle in your own strength. Nehemiah said to these people, he said, remember the Lord. He said, our God shall fight for us, and you cannot do it. Remember, you've got to take part in it. Remember we started in 1 Corinthians? We are laborers together with God, but we are God's building. And oftentimes we have this idea, either we want to let God build it and we don't take a part in it, or often we want to build it and not allow God to take a part in it. and we're laborers together with God. He's got to take a part in it, and we've got to take a part. Look at Psalm 127. Look at verse 1. We're done. Psalm 127. Look at verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Now, I don't want you to miss this. There's two different illustrations given in that verse. Did you notice the first one is a building? Except the Lord build the house, they labor that vain that build it. And the second one is a war analogy. Except the Lord keep the city. The watchman, that's the guy who's watching for the defense, walketh but in vain. See, God has to let you build, and God has to help you back. And if you try to build without God, it's not going to work. And if you think God's going to build and I don't have to do anything, it's not going to work. And if you try to fight without God, it's not going to work. And if you say, well, God's going to do it and I don't have to do anything, it's not going to work. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. The Christian life is this: you build, you battle. And the sooner we understand that, the sooner we can allow God to help us grow. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear my Father.